This morning, scriptures come from Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. All who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live on your holy hill, he whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath. Even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken.
Today, Pastor Ming is enjoying in California, vacationing. So we're very happy to welcome Pastor Andrew and his family to worship with us, and he's going to preach, and he's going to bless us with God's words. Pastor Andrew.
Good morning, church. Good to see all of you. My family and I are grateful to God for this opportunity that we can be here, not only serving you, but also we are just like many of you, we are worshipers. Our sole reason here is to worship God and to listen to Him. And I also would like to thank Pastor Ming and his wife for their invitation to come. This is my first time. I think a long, long time ago, I've been in this building. I cannot remember what was the purpose, what was the reason, but this building is not unknown to me, and yet we are thankful that we can be here this morning, and may our worship to God not only glorify Him, but also it will also edify us and help us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. I want to lead you into prayer before I go into the message, so please unite our hearts, and we're going to ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time, which is also a special day, a day of Pentecost, and it reminds us of the arrival of your spirits, the promise that you have given to your disciples before you went to the cross. We thank you not only for the promises that you have given us, but we also are thankful for how you have made sure that you kept whatever promises that you have made to us. And this morning is the testament to how faithful you are to your people. And that is also the reason why we are here. And we pray that in whatever we do, your name will be exalted. And we also hand the following time into your hands. We are about to enter into your word. We know that, Lord, without the help of your spirit, it would be difficult for us to understand what you're trying to tell us. So we humbly ask your spirit to come and lead us into your truth. And we pray that, Father, you will open up our eyes so that we can see the wonder of your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Sunday morning, just like today, thousands upon thousands Jesus followers worship Him around the globe. In any given Sunday, in any given week, Sunday worship at Christian churches are almost always the event that draws the most people in terms of attendance. Worship attendance is often used to gauge the commitment level of church members. So these are some of the things that either you have heard or we're experiencing Sunday after Sunday. While all these statements, they do indicate the high view or the spiritual significance of worship in any Christian life, I hope you will not be shocked if I tell you the following things, that even though Christians, they go to church, they worship God, and even though Christian worship in itself is good, but the reality is not everyone is blessed through the experience of worship. As I was thinking about this question myself, this question sort of leads me to one of the parables that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And in a nutshell, the parables is about two people. One is called the tax collector, and the other is a Pharisee. They both go to church. It was prayer time in the church, so prayer is also a form of worship. And both of them went to church, both of them pray. Both of them went through, you can say, a very identical Christian worship discipline or exercise. But at the end of the parable, if you pay attention to Luke chapter 18, verse 14, Jesus gave this conclusion. And even though both of them worship God through prayer in the temple, and this is what Jesus said, of the two, one, rather than both of them, went home justified before God. In other words, the tax collector was blessed by his worship to God, while the Pharisee went through the same thing, but he ends up getting nothing. So this kind of things that we see from the Bible, particularly in this parable, help us to ask questions, which is the next slide. And we need to start asking questions like, what makes worshiping God working for some, but not working for others? Okay? So how come some people, when they worship God, they get a benefit, while others doing the same thing, or doing the identical thing, and yet they go home with nothing? And the question that causes us to think about is, how can we tell which side are we in? Are we on the tax collector side, or do we want to see ourselves being blessed or getting benefited as a result of worshiping God, or where are we? One more question to ponder in the light of this parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 18 is, what can God teach us to stay blessed in our worship to Him? I think, you know, if you ask God, I think God's answer to us is, it is always my intent to bless my people, but also to those who are willing or who wants to come to worship me. But how can we make sure that we're staying blessed? How can we are confident that in everything we do in terms of our relationship with God, we get the God-intended benefit instead of just leaving or doing, going through the motions, and yet at the end we end up getting zero? And that is where I'm coming from when I'm about to take a look at Psalm 15 with you. And to help you sort of capture what I want to talk about, I have three main things I call sermon points. Hopefully they will be on the screen soon. But I just want to let you know the three things first. So how can worship that we engage, how can worship that we go to church to do together can bless us, can bless us individually, can also bless us corporately? Three things as a result of my study of Psalm 15. Number one is, put your mind to work. Put your mind to work. Number two, we need to self-examine ourselves under God's light. And number three, we also need to invite God to change us. Those are the three main things. So let me just go back to each of these main points and do a little explanation to help us understand what is going on here. In order for us to get the benefit of being blessed, in what we do with God, we need to put our mind to work. In the Bible, the Bible will use the word heart. Okay, love the Lord with all your heart. But our understanding today is not talking about the heart on your right hand side that is pumping right now. It's talking about our mind. It's talking about our thinking. And we need to use our mind to love God. We also need to use our mind to worship God. And I want to draw your attention to verse 1, if you have your Bible open. This is what the Bible said in NIV. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live on your holy hill. The Good News Translation has the following. Lord, who may enter your temple, who may worship on Zion, your sacred hill. Now, we need to sort of take a slow thing. You know, we cannot just bypass quickly, because there's something here that a lot of time, including myself, we'll miss because we read the Word of God too quick. And the thing I want you to stop and think about is the person who wrote this psalm, assuming he was not a new believer, okay? That means that he knew God already. Perhaps he probably have believed in God for a long, long time. And if that is the spiritual experience that he has, then we need to ask the question, why did he ask this question? Why did he ask, Lord, who may enter your temple, who may worship on Zion, your sacred hill? I thought only new believers ask these kind of questions, right? Only non-believers who would ask these kind of questions. Why would a seasoned follower of God ask a question usually that is reserved for new believers or even non-believers? Have you ever asked that question? And as you ask this question, you give time to think about that. I don't know about you. The thing that I get away from this is I don't know what caused him to ask this question, but I do know one thing. By asking that question at the very beginning of the psalm, what I can conclude is the psalmist was not a victim of routine. Meaning that even though he may have already have the habit of worshiping God, even though he may already knew what was in the worship service that he was in, he could actually cite to you from the beginning to the end. He knew a lot of things about worship. And yet, the routine that he has put himself in it did not take him out from having a fresh approach to worship. You know, the thing that I want you to know is worship that blesses all of us here doesn't come automatically. It is the outcome of putting our mind to work. In other words, our worship to God must be thoughtful. It must be intentional. It's not because it is a coincidence or it is by accident that we are here. No. We are here with our thought, we're here with intent. At least that is the beginning. Have you heard of a saying called familiarity breeds contempt? Sometimes, especially for those of us who have been Christian for a long, long time, we're so used to the routine, we are so used to the habits. And this, on the one hand, you can say it's good, it grounded us, but on the other hand, it may not be so good. It breeds contempt. Or we're no longer paying attention. We're just going through the things because we already know what is going on. A pastor can tell you what is the next item. We go through the thing without thinking. We go through the thing without allowing what we're doing in worship to affect us. And that is the danger. And that is, I believe, why the Pharisee in the parable in Luke 18, he didn't get blessed, even though he went through what every Christian usually do. There is, this morning, one of the songs the worship leader led us to sing called 10,000 Reasons, and the song is written by Matt Redman. Before he had that famous song, he has another one called The Heart of Worship. Can we have the lyrics on the screen? So the making of the song, the heart of worship, is something that I want to talk to you. Perhaps you know how to sing, but the thing that is what I want to help you understand is how the song was being composed. And I want to read to you one of the articles that I find, just a few lines, to let you know what God met Redman to think about, you know, writing this song. Eventually, after he has composed the song, it became a very helpful reminder, not only to him, not only to his church, but for all the people in the world who sang that song. And it reminds us of what is the heart of worship. Let me just read to you a few lines, okay? I'm quoting, "We are creatures of habit. If we don't find ways to remind ourselves why we do what we do, we are prone to just go through the motions. If not adopt some new underlying motivation altogether, which can be especially dangerous in worship." For songwriter and worship leader Matt Redman, this lesson came in a remarkable experience that was both personal and corporate. In the late 1990s, the preaching pastor at Redman's church in Watford, England, sensed that the worship gathering were going flat spiritually, that the congregation was going through the motions and worship wasn't flowing from the heart like true Christian must. There was a dynamic missing, said Redman. So the pastor did a pretty brave thing. He decided to get rid of the sound system, which is this, the band, which is this, for a season. And we gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we lost our way in worship. And the way to get back to the heart of worship is to strip everything away. And that is how the song began. And that experience not only taught Matt Redman a wonderful, important lesson of worship, but it forced him and his church to rethink, what is the heart of worship? Why are we here? What are we doing? And an examined habit and routine of any Christian experience, including worship, can put our mind into autopilot mode in what we do. Instead of being thoughtful or intentional, we either just go through the flow or doing things without giving any thoughts. How can we be mindful? How can we be intentional? Well, I come up with a few things, and I want you to take it as a suggestion or an example or a reference. I am by no means of telling you that you need to do this because this is what Pastor so-and-so say this. So take it as an example, all right? So how can we be mindful? How can we be intentional? How can we be thoughtful in worship? In terms of Sunday worship begins on Saturday, not Sunday. And that means that you already have a mind knowing that on Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church to worship God. You don't come to this auditorium and, oh, we're about to worship. No. The thinking begins with Saturday night. And that's why it affects when you're going to bed. And as a pastor, I'm using my own example now. Because I know that I have to preach, usually I have to preach on Sunday, there are times I have to say no to wedding receptions. Even though they are my own brothers and sisters, they get married in my church. But when they invited my family and I to wedding receptions, sometimes we have to say no. We have to give a respectful no and letting them know because I need to preach on Sunday. And even if in rare occasion that we went to wedding receptions, we have to leave early. Those of you who have been to wedding reception, you know how late wedding reception can be. Especially if you stay behind for the dance and whatever, you can go into the, you know, very, very late at night. So either for my family, either we say no respectfully to the couple, we cannot come to your wedding reception because I have to preach, I have to prepare on Sunday. Sunday is the day that we worship God. Or even if we choose to go, we have to tell the couple ahead of time, we need to leave early. I hope that you will excuse us. So these are some of the things that we have done. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm just giving you a few examples. Young people, we need to go to bed early. They may say, I cannot sleep. I understand that. Going to bed early doesn't mean that once you lie down on the bed, you can sleep in 3 seconds. No, because you're not in that habit. But the important thing is, even though when you're lying on the bed, you're unable to sleep, the lying on the bed is already your intention. You're already thinking about, why am I lying on the bed, even though I cannot sleep? Answer, because I'm preparing for Sunday morning. Those of you who have young kids, for the sake of your young children, perhaps you too have to go to bed early to set an example for your young children. Those of you who have young children, you know that even though you can get up, but if your young children cannot get up, they will give you trouble. And that's why sometimes you're late. Sometimes you cannot do this, you cannot do that, you know, even though the car is running, but then nobody's ready to go. So we need to do different things. I don't know about you, because I don't know you. But the thing is, there's something that we all need to do. And that preparation starts from Saturday, not Sunday. If you go to Exodus chapter 19, that is the chapter that God spoke to Israelite before they met God on Mount Zion. In Exodus chapter 19, God gave them 3 days to prepare to meet with him at Mount Sinai. That is how serious God was. I give you 3 days. So to start thinking, to start preparing our heart and our whole entire being before Sunday comes, it's not too much. And if you really want worship, if you really want anything you do with God, count for any spiritual blessing to you. My suggestion to you is look at how you prepare yourself. Another example is when you come, do you come with expectation? Sometimes worship is so routine to us that we no longer have any expectation. Those of us who serve, perhaps the reason why we're here is, it's my time, it's my duty. If I'm not here, then who will? For those of you who are not serving, well, my mom or my dad dragged me here. That's why I'm here. For those of us who may be a little bit better because I'm a Christian, no matter what the case, do you come with expectation? If you don't come with expectation, to be honest with you, at the end of the day, you get nothing. You will never get anything that you don't expect. You need to come with expectation. So what do I expect? Well, you expect to meet with God when you worship him. You expect that God will change you as you spend time with him. God expects you to give him the full attention. That is what you can expect. And as you come with expectation, then as you engage in the various orders or parts within the worship, then God is able to use those things to meet with you in where you are. So, as you can see, our mind is very, very important. That's why I want to begin by saying that put your mind to work. Don't put your mind in neutral because it's dangerous. It's not helping you. And even though you may be saying that I've been in a church, this is what I've done in a church, but if you keep on putting your mind in neutral, it doesn't help. Engage with your mind, with your thoughtfulness, with intent. And that is the beginning. Number two, if you want worship to be a blessing to you, you need to learn to examine yourself under God's light. In this psalm, the major part of the psalm is about what kind of people who can worship God, what kind of people who can enter into his temple, what kind of people who can arrive on Mount Zion. Some scholars said there are 12 different requirements here. So the question is, how do we approach all these things? Is God telling us, okay, this is a checklist. Before you see me, before you come to worship me, make sure you fulfill all this. Is it how this list to be understood? And if it is not, then how are we supposed to approach the 12 things that God has given to the psalmist when he asked that little questions? God used the bulk of the psalm to answer one question. So how are we supposed to approach this? Well, I have done some thinking, and this is what I came away. Number one, by looking at the list, the first thing I know is God has demands. Have you noticed this? For people who come to worship God, He has demands. Some people may say, oh, I thought God may be just saying, come just as you are. God will accept whoever who will come to Him. Yes. But that is just the beginning. We come to God just as we are. But now that we are at the presence of God, God's idea or God's plan, or if God can have His way, is God wants to take us from where we are to where He wants us to be. That is where the demands comes in. God cannot allow us to be just as we are all the time. It doesn't work. It only works when we come to Him at the beginning stage. But now that we're already here, then God will say, now it's my turn to take you from where you are to where I want you to be. So don't be afraid. Because God has demands. God has every right to demand all of us who come to worship Him. So take a look at these lists and take a look at God, and you will come to appreciate that God cares. The reason why God gives us demands or requirements is because He cares. If He doesn't care, then He will not give us anything. Everything goes. If someone tells you anything goes, that person may not be really loving you. If that person loves you, there's going to be demands. So God gave us at least 12 demands. Number one. Number two, have you ever realized that these demands has everything to do with how we live our life? And it has nothing to do with how we behave in the church. Have you ever looked at that this way? I am worshiping God. God is giving me the demands. And as I look into His demands, they are all about how am I living my life? Not church life, but my daily life. Why? Have you ever asked that? It's because worship is only a small part in our life, isn't it? How many times, how long do you spend in worship? 1.5 hour, 2 hour most in 1 week, right? God is smart. And He also knows that our worship life is just a small part of a Christian life. In fact, worship life is where God teach us, inspire us, encourage us, and then He will let us go. And the application of that worship is the rest of the week. That's why as you see the demands here, God's focus is, how are you going to live your life? Now that you have worshipped Me, now that you see My demands as you come to worship Me, reflect on that. We need to do the self-reflection on these demands, because these requirements confronted us, not just our behavior in the church, but how do we live our life? One more thing. As I look at the list, 12 requirements. If I look deeper into each of these requirements, I can see God's characters. I can see His grace. I can see His love. I can see His righteousness. I can see His holiness. So this is not a detached thing from God. This is actually the practical application of who God is. Because God is love, that's why He asks us to love others. Don't spread any rumors about your neighbors. The intent behind this practical thing is God is love. If you love your neighbor, you will not spread rumors. If you love your brother and sister, you will not spread rumors, right? God is looking for obedience. That's why the first requirement is he whose walk is blameless. Or in the Good News Bibles, those who obey God in everything and always do what is right. Behind each of these practical demands, you see the characters of God. So as we come to God, as God revealed himself to us, we come to realize, wow, there's a huge gap between me and God. Yes, I come to God just as I am. Yes, I may be able to do some of the requirements here, but the truth is, with all my honesty, I fail when it comes to the standard that God has set for me. I fail every one of them. I may be able to do some. I may be able to practice some. But in terms of the totality of what God is saying, I don't even measure up. And that leads me to the third point. The self-examination, there is a reason for that. The reason for this self-examination that we need to do in worshiping God is so that we come to realize that I need help. I cannot do it alone. Doesn't matter how sincere I am, doesn't matter how determined I am, I cannot do it alone. In fact, I'm not that. And we need to humble ourselves and invite God to come and say, God, I know what you want from me. And under that self-examination, I come to know who I am. And I see the big gap. And in light of all that, I humble before you. I know that I cannot do it by myself. And I'm going to invite you to come and help me out. One by one, word by word, line by line. So that with your help, I will be able to become the kind of worshiper that you desire. And that is why worship can become a blessing to you. Not only because, it is not because of what you do for God. It is because through worship, through the thoughtfulness that you engage in, through the self-examination that you pay attention, and you come to realize that I cannot do it by myself. It's impossible. And you come to realize that I need to humble myself. Remember the parable I talk about in Luke chapter 18? The tax collector? This is what the Bible said. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. That is humility. That is utter understanding of, I cannot do anything. I try, but I fail. I won't make it, God, if you don't help me. And Jesus said, that person is justified. So, for all of us, I don't know about you, like I said, but I assume that you have become Christian for some time, or maybe even long time. You've been in this church Sundays after Sundays, worship after worship. And I'm sure that as some of your worship experience, God has spoken through you. But I want to make sure, through the help of Psalm 15, to make sure one thing, and that is, no matter what you do, in this case, we're talking about worship. I want to make sure that the outcome or the ending of your worship to God is you're being blessed. And the reason why you can be blessed is because you engage with your mind and in your worship through the revelation of God's demands. And you do this self-examination before God, being honest to Him and to yourself. And that leads you to understand that you need His help. You need His help when you're in the church, but you need His help even more when you leave the church. You need His help every moment, every second. It is with this kind of attitude that you come to worship and you expect to meet with him. You expect him to do things in your life that will change you. And that is the reason why you're blessed when you worship him. I trust that, you know, this is the picture I have about worship, about being blessed by worship. We come in just as we are, but after completing whatever we need to do, when we leave the building, we have this thinking, we have that confidence that we are different. Different from the time when I came in. I came in just as I am, but when I leave, I'm going to be a different person. Because during my time at the church, during my worship with God, I met with him. He met with me. And as he met with me, he changed me. How? Sometimes he point out certain things that I need to pay attention to. Sometimes he convict me with my sin, so I have to confess my sin. Sometimes he encouraged me to do things that is beyond my ability. Sometimes he give me inspiration or whatever I need so that I can continue on with the rest of my week. I know full well that after I met with Jesus, I leave this building a different person. And that is how I know that I've been blessed. Any person who have met with Jesus is never the same. Talk about Peter. Talk about Zacchaeus. You can name the name. You can even put your name there. Everyone who have met with Jesus is never the same. And that is the promise that God is giving his people. Come to me. Let me provide you with what you need. So that as I change you, you become an agent of my grace. You extend what I have taught you, what I have spoke to you, what I have shown you. And now, with a changed attitude, with a changed mindset, I want you to repeat what I have done to your life. And that is why we are blessed. Let's pray. Father, we just want to give you thanks for this opportunity. Thank you for Psalm 15, for reminding us that we need to put our mind engaging in our worship with you. Thank you for the revelation of your demands. They are there like a mirror to show us who we are, so that we come to see our true selves under the light of God. We thank you because you did not condemn us. You love us. You love us so much to reveal our true selves to us. And you promise that you will work with us. You did not leave us alone. You did not just let us figure out ourselves. You said that, work with me and allow me so that I can do what I want to do with you and I can take you from where you are to where I want you to be. That is how we are being blessed. And may this notion of being blessed continue to be in our heart and mind, in our being, so that even though we go through this spiritual routine Sunday after Sunday, but it gives us a new meaning, a new appreciation as to why we're here gathering as your people, worshiping you as your church. It's because of you. It's because of what you have promised. It's because of your love, and also because of what you intend to do in each of our lives. We're grateful. We know that your work is not done, and we pray that, Father, on our part, we'll be willing partners in allowing you to come into each of our lives and do what you need to do with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew Lamb, for your sermon. Shall we all rise? Yes, your message was very, I think it really spoke to a lot of us, because thing is we do actually let worship become a routine sometimes. We sometimes get, it sometimes just becomes the same old, and we forget what we're doing. And this song here we're singing called Lord, I Need You, it talks about, Lord, I confess, bound here, if I'm rest without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh Lord, I need you. So let's think about what he's the sermon as we sing the song. Lord, I come. Lord, I come. I confess, bowing. I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Runs deep, your grace is more. When grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you.
So teach my song to rise to you.
When temptation
comes my way,
and when I cannot stand,
I'll fall on you.
Jesus,
you're my hope and stay.
Lord, I need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
My one defense,
my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Mm-hmm.
praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, O Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.